This is James Throgmorton, and since today is the Day of Trumpets, we did have a little introduction there of a shofar, ram's horn that ancient Israel used for communications purposes, and God based the seven trumps and all the things we read in the book of Revelation that the first resurrection would occur at the sound of the last trump. And so that's some of the symbolism that God used. But actually, I suspect he'll have some God-based angelic trumpets. I want to talk about something today that I guess we don't think about. Religious people have a tendency to use the term a little bit. I want to talk about contracts. You know, you go out in the business world and you make a contract, you buy a house, you even open up a bank account, you sign all these papers and you make a contract. You go to court and you're sworn in to tell the truth. And you make an agreement, a contract. Well, you know, God is a big contract maker. He makes lots of contracts. And I'll just have time to cover a few today. And biblically, these God-made contracts are called covenants. Covenants. And there's some things that we need to realize before we even start to talk about covenants, is to realize that God never breaks His word. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I am the eternal. I change not. So when God makes a covenant with man, it's something that as far as His end of it can never be changed. And we're going to go through several of these covenants today. In fact, we realize that, and I want to mention that one fact. I think those individuals that have the Spirit of God and have remained faithful to God made a covenant with God at baptism. They made a covenant. It's recorded in the book of Acts in the second chapter where Peter said, repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what man was required to do. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's a subject for a different day, but it's something that will open your mind, give you information. It's still up to you what you do with the information. A lot of people fail to realize that. Just having the Holy Spirit is not an automatic path into the first resurrection. You have to use that correctly. Now, the point I'm making is that all of us realize, people that are looking forward to the first resurrection, members of God's church, every year on the 14th day of the first month, we keep Passover, a recommitment to our baptismal vows, because we realize that we have fallen short during the year, that we have sinned, that we have broke our end of the covenant. So we keep Passover, and that act shows us that even though man sins and breaks his end of the covenant, it doesn't do away with the covenant. The covenant, because God doesn't break His end of it at all. And so I think that's something that most people that really realize the importance of keeping the Passover every year and recommitting ourselves to that baptismal covenant and in effect painting the blood of Jesus Christ over the doorpost of our lives, can see that a covenant, even though it's broken, even though man breaks it, just like Israel and Judah broke the old covenant, that doesn't mean that it can't be restored if they do one thing, the thing that John the Baptist came preaching, the thing that Christ preached, repentance. Now, let's just go back biblically for a moment and look at some of the biblical covenants. Well, the first one we would find right in Genesis, and I'm not going to turn there because it's the story of Adam and Eve. And this one, it doesn't use the word covenant, but it does make a deal with mankind. And that's what a covenant is. It's a deal. It's an arrangement. It's an agreement. And that agreement was that God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he allowed Satan to be there. And the term he uses to identify Satan's influence was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But he put the tree of life there, that had Adam and Eve obeyed God, kept their end of the deal. Now, it doesn't tell us in Genesis how long God expected them to keep it, but we don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. We don't know, have the least idea whether they were there a year, 2 years, or 100 years. At that point, they had never sinned. So their physical, God created the human body to repair itself, and it's amazing to me even yet how a wound will heal and how your body can repair itself and how you can recover from all sorts of illnesses. So Adam and Eve, they wouldn't have had the plague of a human body that was deteriorating because of misconduct, misuse. All the foods that they had to eat were pure, and you know, we could go on and talk about that forever, but the point is that God kept his end of the deal. Adam and Eve didn't keep their end of the deal. Well, did God slam the door on the possibility of man ever being able to reach out and obtain the tree of life and have eternal life? No, he didn't. He still got his end of the covenant. His agreement is still in effect if you are willing to do the requirements of the covenant by his terms, not yours, not mine, his terms. So that's really the first covenant that's recorded in the Bible, is an agreement, and Adam and Eve broke their end of it. In fact, as we go through that, down through the covenants of the Bible, and I'll only be able to talk about a few today, as we look at them, we see that in so many cases, human beings broke their part of the covenant, that God never breaks his. We can look in Genesis, the 9th chapter, and the 11th verse. And this is after the flood. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the whole earth. Because that's happened actually twice, once in, that we know of, in the Satanic Rebellion, because when God had to come down and recreate the earth in Genesis 1, he had to, there was water all over the earth. And then after man was placed on the earth and time went by, and we don't know how much time went by, and in verse 12, and God said, this is a token of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. And then verse 13 says, I do set a bow in the clouds. And there's, you know, a pretty good explanation of why the rainbow only became visible then, because they had been, all this water had been stored in the firmament above the earth. Again, that's another subject for another day, but God made a covenant. I never see a rainbow that I don't think of that. Now, people still die in floods. We've had a lot of floods this year. People still drown, but the whole earth and everybody hasn't been wiped out by a flood and never will be again. Also, there's one little point here that I want to mention, and we'll mention this a little bit later, where God's going to, in the future, make a covenant. He doesn't just make this covenant with man. He makes it with every living creature that was there. Every living creature. Now, the most famous of all the covenants in the Bible, other than the people talk about the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, we'll talk about that a little bit later, but people do talk about this. If we turn on to chapter 15 in Genesis, and about the 18th verse, and this is just one example, God made a lot of covenants with Abraham. A lot of covenants with Isaac, not as many with Isaac, and then he made covenants with Jacob that were inclusive of all the covenants that had been made by Abraham, or made with Abraham. And I wanted to read this one because it's something that God made the covenant, yet today in 2011, God hasn't fulfilled his part of this covenant. Abraham was faithful to God until death. The book of Hebrews tells us that. Abraham did his part. God hasn't finished yet. Sometimes God does his part first, and man has to follow a course. But in this case, Abraham fulfilled his end of the covenant, and God made a irrevocable covenant with him. And, you know, there's the covenant of circumcision. God tells Abraham on several different occasions that your seed will be as the sand of the sea. In fact, on the website, there is a relatively new article on there about the sons of Abraham and the promises that were made to Abraham. But let's look in the in Genesis, the 15th chapter, and verse 18. And it says, "This is the same day the Eternal made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'Unto your seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt,'" that would be the Nile, "'to the great river Euphrates.'" That's a massive amount of territory. There's a massive amount of territory. Now, that same article about Abraham that's on the website goes into detail about that. So I won't spend a lot of time today talking about that, but it's a covenant. It's a covenant that God has not fulfilled at this point in time. In fact, it's never been that way in all of history. All of history. Now, I think one of the most important covenants in the Bible we'd find over in Exodus, in the 31st chapter. Let's read in the 13th verse and get this in context. "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep." I will mention that here is being spoken about the weekly Sabbath. "For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Eternal that do sanctify you." Now, let's talk about the Sabbath command a little. And this is a place where, you know, recently I've seen some human beings that in their own ego and pride like to play God and decide for God if this covenant would be honored, or with if they could selectively decide who God would honor this covenant with. And I think you'll see the point I'm going to make in a moment. Come on down into the 15th verse, and it says, 6 days you may work, may your work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Eternal. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. It has a, God considers it a capital crime. Now, people don't decide that when they decide they want to go to the horse races on Saturday afternoon or somewhere else to do their thing. That's a different story altogether. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Now, let's talk about this a minute. Let's talk about this, because God says this is a sign between whoever keeps the Sabbath and Him. It's an identifying sign. So that means if you take God as His word, as long as you keep that Sabbath correctly, and I'm talking about 24 hours, as long as you keep it in accordance with what God said, you would automatically have a sign that would identify you to the Creator, because after all, it is a memorial of creation and a perpetual covenant. It's not something that just went to a certain time. Perpetual has a definite meaning in the English language. It means forever. You've heard of people trying to invent a perpetual motion machine. Nobody's ever been able to do it. And back in the 1800s, that was a big thing. Everybody wanted to make, as the machine age was getting underway, I can remember my grandparents, they were always talking about it, because that was what they talked about, instead of iPads and all the things that are going on today. They were looking for somebody to make a perpetual motion machine forever, something that just went on forever. And perpetual means perpetual. It doesn't, you can't put your private interpretation on that. Well, now, let's look at what happened. Let's look at what happened with these people that this command was given to. This opportunity wasn't given to the whole world. This is not given to Gog and Magog, or to, if we wanted to use the biblical terminology that was used, it wasn't offered to the Gentiles, although the Gentiles can come in, but only through the New Testament door, or by joining themselves to Israel, which a lot of people did. Caleb did. Ethiopian eunuch did. There's a lot of records in the Bible of people that were non-Israelites, but this command was given to Israel, to all 13 tribes, including the Jews. Now let's look at history and see what happened. Israel sinned against God. What did they do? They did the exact same thing. When the nation of Israel was divided from the nation of Judah, they rebelled against God. Jeroboam led the people away, and it was a problem with the leadership. It wasn't a big problem with the people. And that's the way it is in this day and age, and has been for centuries, that it's people that become self-appointed religious leaders that drag people away from the truth. And what did Jeroboam do when the nation was divided? He changed the time of the feast, changed the holy days, and he took the nation of Israel back to Baal worship, Baal worship. You know, worship of the calf. You know, there's people that hold beef and the calf to this day in pretty high esteem. You know, they think it's the most important thing that you could have. Where, well, I won't get off on that subject. We'll leave that for a different day. But they went back to Baal worship, Baal worship. And Elijah had the confrontations. Jeroboam threw all the priests out. They usurped the true ministry of God. And that's what the work of Elijah was all about, was trying to restore that. You know, even in the New Testament church, we see the same thing happen over in 3 John, usurping of the ministry. We see exactly what happens. You know, some self-appointed person puts himself in the ministry. But that's a subject for a different day. But what happened is that Israel broke what is commonly called the Old Covenant. It broke the Sabbath covenant. And God allowed a battle to go on in the Battle of Jezreel, and Jehu just about destroyed the armies of Israel and weakened them so much that the Assyrians just came in and took them captive and carried them away into captive. They've never been returned today, and they have lost their identity. Now, something you got to remember, Judah did not break that covenant, and it did not break the Sabbath covenant. So Judah remained and had the identity of the true God. Now, Judah also sinned and began to do terrible things. It began to play with pagan gods, and a lot of this probably had been Solomon's fault, because he brought a lot of it into the nation, and right in Jerusalem. And we go read in the book of Jeremiah that of the things that were taking place. They were sacrificing their children, the Molech. They were doing all sorts of things. They had the temple. They had a form of religion, a lot like people are today, go to church, have a form of religion, but really denying the power of God. God's always had a method for administering His religion. He is always. It was initially with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. Came down to the children of Israel after they became a nation and came out of captivity. It came down to Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron's office still carries down to this very day. We're keeping the feast days and keep the Sabbath, and particularly the feast days, the holy days of Leviticus 23, we keep those by the Jewish calendar. And it's the only calendar that will take us back in a accurate calendar system to the time of Christ, to the time of the Babylonic captivity as far as the holy days, but particularly to the time of Christ, because that's what's important to the New Testament church. Now, God punished the Jews. You know, I was fortunate enough to be able to make a trip to Israel and see some things with my own eyes. You know, it's Chinese proverb that you've heard 1,000 times, that a picture's worth 1,000 words. Well, actually seeing something and touching it is worth 1,000,000 words. And I'm sorry, but I wish everybody had an opportunity to do that. But there's another phrase that is so true. Ignorance is bliss. If you just live in your own world and don't have any desire to go out of your own world, you may be happy and think you got it all, but you don't. That's the one thing I've really learned from traveling to about the 30 countries that I've traveled to, is that there's a whole big world out there. The whole world's not like Arkansas, Missouri, Tennessee, Kentucky, Oklahoma, and Texas. That's not the whole world. That's just a little part of the world. But God punished Judah. But Judah went into captivity in Babylon, stayed there 70 years. God told him through Jeremiah exactly how long he was going to keep him there. He wasn't doing with them what he did with Israel, because their sin wasn't universally accepted by the whole nation. You had Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You had Daniel and Ezekiel and unmentioned number of people that were loyal enough to God that God remembered them and brought them out of captivity, brought them back to their land, and they rebuilt the temple. Not near as nice as the original one had been, but they worshiped God. God accepted that. You know, when Jesus Christ came and walked in that temple, he didn't say, "This is not the temple of God." He said, "This is the temple of God. You've made a den of thieves out of my Father's house." It was God's house. God had retained it through the Jews. He had retained it through the Jews. And some of you Jew haters out there, you're going to have to live with that. You're going to have to live with that. Because God made a covenant with them. Now, from the time of the Babylonic captivity and the return, the nation of Judah, there's one thing that it did. Now, every individual in the nation didn't do it. Every individual in the nation doesn't do it today. But they kept the seventh-day Sabbath. The Jewish people in the large, the majority of the Jews that are scattered around the world, because, again, God allowed them, sent them into captivity after the death of Christ, and he let them go into captivity, but they continued to keep the Sabbath. So if you take God at his word on the Sabbath command, then they still have the identity of the true God. If you grew up in the Western world where the lost tribes of Israel are, if you grew up in Ephraim and Manasseh, if you grew up in the central part of the United States, you didn't know a flip about the Sabbath, and the Jews were keeping it 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. And so they had the identity of the true God. Now, God tested them. And, you know, some people are called to be martyrs. Paul was, Christ was, Stephen was. We can go through James, the brother of John, early apostle. That's just to name a few. They were called to be martyrs. The Jews have been martyrs. And people try to blame them. And again, that's a subject that I'll cover at a different day, because my subject today is covenants, but that's something you have to remember, that I'm making a point. I'm making a point about keeping the Sabbath. And I'm going to quote Jesus Christ. Not only what he said, but what he didn't say. when he walked the streets of Jerusalem, right before he was executed. By the way, he wasn't executed by the Jews. According to his own words, he told his disciples right before, immediately before, that it would be the Gentiles that executed him. He wasn't rejected by the Jewish people initially. He made the triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. We just covered that. People accepted him, but it was the Romans that killed him. And if you accepted his sacrifice, it was you. It was me. Next time you keep Passover, you better try to remember that. You better try to remember that. We have an article, a new article on the website about God in the Six-Day War and the things that have happened in the last century or so, beginning with Jerusalem was liberated by General Allenby in 1917, actually fulfilling a prophecy in the book of Jeremiah. And those things are there. But Christ, the whole time, never, ever said to the Jews, "You're not keeping the Sabbath." He told the scribes and Pharisees, "You've make heavy burdens, and you make a lot of rules that you yourself don't keep." Again, that's a subject for a different time. But they kept the Sabbath covenant. Never, not once, did Christ in his whole ministry say this nation is worshiping Baal or Baal. He didn't accuse them of idolatry. And yet, he allowed the Roman army to destroy the city and to scatter them to the wind. And a lot of that was the priest's fault. It was the leader's fault. You can go back and read in the Old Testament. I've read it so many times in sermons of the fact that it was written in the Old Testament that God was going to depose, if you would, use that word, the priesthood because of their failure to keep the covenant he made with them. Because God made a covenant with the tribe of Levi, that they were to be his servants. That's who betrayed Christ. And Christ said that himself. And so the point I'm making is, after the Jews left Jerusalem and were scattered into the world, just like Israel was scattered into the world, the Jews didn't lose the Sabbath. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of Jews that don't keep the Sabbath. A whole bunch of so-called Christians in the Church of God that don't keep the Sabbath. Believe me, I know. I know. I talked to one a couple weeks ago that I taught, and he became a minister. And today, he pastors a church that they keep the Sabbath and the holy days. But he keeps Sunday. But he goes and does their thing. You know, talk about confusion. Talk about something that makes no sense, that's illogical, has no foundation in the Word of God or anything that God has ever established. But God keeps his part of that Sabbath covenant. And I want to throw out a challenge. I've done this before. Anybody that might be listening online that's not a Sabbath keeper. And if you are a Sabbath keeper, maybe you ought to look at the way you keep it and see if you might be able to keep it a little better. But anybody that's not a Sabbath keeper, I challenge you to start keeping the Sabbath from Sunday on Friday to Sunday on Saturday. And it will be your first step towards repentance and receiving the Spirit of God. And I'll say one other thing. The less you keep the Sabbath, you start fudging on it, playing games with it, doing your own thing on the Sabbath, if you've had the Holy Spirit, you'll start to quench it, quench it, quench it. Now, when we started, we talked about the about baptism and the Holy Spirit and about repentance. And we talked about the fact that baptism is making a covenant with God. And it actually goes back to the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. God says, repent. Come back, do what's right. And I'm going to give you the tree of life. Same thing he told Adam and Eve. Now, people talk about the old covenant and the new covenant. And actually, there's certain parts of the old covenant that when Israel and Judah are reunified, God is going to make a new covenant with them. We find that in the book of Hebrews. I think it's in the 8th chapter and about the 10th verse. I'm not going to turn over there. But I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And that's something that's future. That's a future event. It hasn't happened yet. And what is that new covenant going to do? Well, he's going to give the lost tribes and the Jewish people his spirit, and it doesn't even say they'll need to be baptized. There's nothing said about it there. I don't know that they won't need to be, but it's sure not mentioned. I'm thinking let's be baptism of the Spirit. God's just going to give it to the surviving Israelites that make it through the tribulation that he's going to use in the millennium. And that Spirit will give them understanding. It'll write his law in their hearts and minds. You know, I challenge anybody out there, is the law written in your hearts and minds? And like I mentioned earlier, we do that. We redo our baptismal covenant every year at Passover. And I suspect that won't stop when the millennium begins. I'm sure that, you know, Christ's death is going to be commemorated. His sacrifice is going to be commemorated. Everybody, even in that generation, is going to realize that they still need his sacrifice. Everybody's going to realize that. The Great White Throne Judgment, when everybody comes up, they're going to realize that too. And a lot of human beings don't realize that. A lot of people think, well, I go to church, I'm good. You know, that's a pitfall. That's a pitfall. Now, one other thing I want to mention before I close here, and that's the fact that over in the book of Hosea, and I'm not going to turn there. We'll talk about that on the Day of Atonement, because that's a book that's about the things that are going to happen on the Day of Atonement. In the book of Hosea, when God regathers Israel, and there is a sermon online called Jezreel that will give you some information about that. There's also a sermon online about atonement and reconciliation that will give you background of what I'm going to talk about, because I don't have time today to go into all that. But that'll be the time that God makes the new covenant with Israel and Judah. Israel has abandoned all of God's covenants. And people say, well, yeah, but look how wealthy Israel is and how much they've been blessed and all these things. Because God keeps his word. He gave his word to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And the other brothers too. God keeps his word even when people don't deserve it. Better remember that. And there's going to be an interesting little thing happen. You know, we talked about the after the flood and the rainbow and the sign. God's going to give a sign in the millennium that anybody that's an Israelite, anybody that is part of God's kingdom, will have a different relationship with animals than the rest of the world, because in the book of Hosea, God says he will make a covenant with the beast of the field for you. And we go to the book of Isaiah and we could read about the lion laying down by the lamb. We could read about the lion eating straw, changing its diet. That's because God's going to make an agreement with the animals. And he's going to tell them, God's going to help them through their instinct that they're going to leave his people alone. The little child can play with the asp, with a poisonous snake, and it won't touch him because there'll be a line drawn there. Now, if you don't like that, I'm sorry, but that's what God's going to do. He says he's going to do it. He keeps his word. It's just you and me that don't keep ours. This has been James Throgmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.